Please turn with me to the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel. In this passage, we've already noted two specific things: the cursing of the tree and the cleansing of the temple. The cursing of the fig tree was a rather remarkable event. It was, in fact, a miracle. And it was a miracle that the Lord used to teach his disciples a lesson on faith, especially faith in prayer. You'll see there in verse 17 that the Lord charged those who were in the temple, in charge of the temple, with making God's house a den of thieves. He said, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer?" It's interesting that he should use that term, the house of prayer, because he gave some teaching on the matter of prayer in the aftermath of that. It says here in verse 19 that when even was come, the Lord went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, that's the Lord and his disciples, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. This was a remarkable thing. The Lord had cursed the tree the day before, and now it was completely dead. It was as if it had been plucked up by the roots. It was completely without life. And Peter was greatly taken with that. It says in verse 21, Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. It was obviously a matter of astonishment to Peter. If you ever have a tree that falls in your yard as a result of a storm or some catastrophic event, the leaves on that tree will not turn brown and die just right away. It'll probably be some days, maybe a week or so later, and then you start realizing something has happened to this tree. But in this instance, the tree died right away and showed no signs at all of life. It was a miracle. And Peter was greatly taken with this, that it was dried up from the roots. And Jesus answered in verse 22 with these words, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. It was William Carey, who's often called the father of modern missions, who said, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God." And the reason that we don't receive a lot of blessings, perhaps, is because we don't expect to. C.H. Spurgeon once was addressing ministers, and he said to those group of pastors, "The reason why a lot of you men are never disappointed in your ministries is because you go to the pulpit not expecting anything to happen. And when you don't expect anything to happen, when it doesn't happen, you're not disappointed." It is written of the Lord Jesus' own part of the country, "He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." You read that earlier on in the book of Mark. "He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And we might say, how much of this blessing of Christ do we forfeit through our lack of faith? Hebrews 11 verse 6 reminds us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is very important. And in the passage before us, the Savior underlines the importance of faith in regard to prayer. But again, note how he begins. Have faith in God. It simply means constantly be trusting God. Live in an attitude of dependence on Him. Sometimes we speak of those in the Lord's work who have gone out in faith. And we know what we mean by that. There's no guarantees. There are no specific guarantees given of any provision or anything else. It's just that they've gone out in faith, trusting the Lord for all their needs. Such a man was the famous George Mueller of Bristol, who at one time ran more than one orphanage entirely by faith. Mueller reached a stage in his ministry on one occasion when his wife was really concerned that they were not going to be able to make it financially, literally down to their last crust. And she said, "George, could you not even just make an appeal during your meetings for support?" And he told her, "No, dear, I'm not going to do that, because the Lord knows my need. I'm going to continue to commit our need to the Lord and look to Him to touch hearts to meet the needs." And the Lord did meet their needs. And there are all manner of wonderful illustrations, all manner of wonderful anecdotes concerning the ministry of George Mueller, how the Lord in a marvelous way met both he and his ministry's needs. Have faith in God. Sometimes in our lives we face mountainous difficulties. And the Lord Jesus, in the context of our text, said in verse 23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now we should not understand these words of Christ literally, though let me just say that if the Lord wished to move a mountain literally, he could do so. But I believe he's referring to mountainous problems or mountainous difficulties, such as was the case back in the book of Zechariah, where the man of God had this to say. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." And he's talking about something that is figurative. And you may have mountains that need moved in your life. Some strong and immovable problem that stands apparently in the way of progress. We can see those mountains moved by trusting God. Have faith in God. One of our friends back in Northern Ireland, who for many years was a missionary in Brazil, did his missionary training at a place called WEC, W-E-C, the Worldwide Evangelistic Crusade, I believe it was called. It was located in Glasgow, Scotland, in the Highland area. And when Victor Maxwell was going to enter that college, he was full of fear and trepidation, didn't know how his needs would be met. He didn't know anything about his future, how the Lord would lead or guide or direct or anything else. And he was really quite worried as he approached the college. On the first day, as he entered in, he saw on the iron gate above the gate these words, "Have faith in God." And oh, he said, how the Lord kept his word to him throughout his ministry as he sought to have faith in God. By the way, that was the text that also was placed by Hudson Taylor over his missionary place there in China, the China Inland Mission. Have faith in God. These are the words of Christ. Now the Lord gave a lesson here on prayer. And he underlined the importance of praying in faith. And there are three things about that I want to consider with you today. And in the first place, it's really important for us to note the origin of faith. This doesn't come from yourself. This is not something that I or you can work up. You know, if we just close our eyes and think hard and long enough about it, we will have faith. No, that's not how it is. In fact, if you look at the verse again, Mark 11 and verse 22, in your authorized version, there is a marginal rendering. And it simply says, have the faith of God. Have faith in God. Have the faith of God. Now, when it comes to the matter of salvation, and that's not what the Lord is referring to here, by the way. He's not talking about having saving faith. He's speaking to those who already have that, his disciples. But if we do apply it to God's salvation, how do we receive that salvation? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace, that's the free, unmerited, undeserved favor of Almighty God, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't get saving faith by yourself. No one gave it to you but the Lord. Now we are saved through believing. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We exercise faith in the work of Christ. But that saving faith is not of ourselves. It didn't come from somewhere within you. See, we don't possess faith or trust by nature. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said in the second epistle, for all men have not faith. You'll find that in chapter 3. All men have not faith. Faith is a gift which God freely gives. It is given unto you to believe. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29. So that faith by which we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior was a faith that was of God. A faith that He gave to us. And this is easily proved from Scripture. Again, the book of Acts chapter 18 and verse 27. It speaks about how that He helped them much which had believed through grace. See that? Which had believed through grace. It was given to them to believe. Once more in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Lord gave us faith. We exercise that faith toward Christ. And the Word of God furthermore tells us in Luke chapter 7 and in verse number 50, that the Lord said to a woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Now we understand what the Lord was saying there. It was what her faith was in. That's where the merit was. It's not your faith that saves you per se. It's what your faith is in. It's what your faith trusts in. I don't have faith in my faith. I have faith in Christ. I have faith in the work of Christ. Oftentimes when you speak to people, especially when you speak to some who are not even saved at all, they'll say, oh, I have my faith, or I have great faith. And what are they trusting in? It's not faith in Christ. It's not faith in what the Lord can do. It's faith in their own faith. God gave us, if we're truly saved, that saving faith. However, our Christian life continues to be a life of faith. And just as our faith was given to us in salvation, so the Lord, the Lord continues to give us faith. in the same manner. The Christian life is a life of faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The walk of the Christian is really the way that he lives. There's many things that the Scripture says about our walk. We're to walk in love. We're to walk circumspectly, picking our steps. We're to walk even as he walked, and so on. The walk of the believer is the way that he lives. So how does he live? He lives by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, is it not the case that a lot of times we are guilty of trying to walk by sight? The things that we see are the things that cause us distress and fear. But we must walk by faith each and every day as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And this includes prayer. In prayer, we need to have faith. But again, that faith is not of ourselves. It is of God. Once again, let me emphasize what Jesus said. Have faith in God. Have the faith of God. God is the originator of our belief. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, For it is God which worketh in you, both to will, that means to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. So faith, when it's an exercise, it comes from the Lord. And yet do we not, as believers, often have to lament our unbelieving natures? I do. I find that the Lord answers prayer, and I'm so encouraged. I'm on cloud nine. And within minutes, sometimes, I'm back down in the doldrums because something happened. Something took place that robbed me of that blessing that I had. In Mark chapter 9, if we go back there a couple of pages, in verses 23 and 24, we read of that father of the young man who was taken with that devil. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What a text that is. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway or immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He was, if you like, an unbelieving believer. And can you and I not identify with that? I can say that, Lord, I believe. Yes, I do. I believe your word. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe he died for me. I believe all that the Bible says about time and eternity. But Lord, I'm full of unbelief. I feel the unbelief rising up within my soul. Even as I say I believe, I also feel that I'm full of unbelief. The great thing about this is this man brought his unbelief to the Lord in prayer. See, how we argue it is, well, I can't pray. The Lord's not going to hear me. The Lord's going to have nothing to do with me because I'm full of unbelief. No, you bring that unbelief to the Lord in prayer. And you say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Verse 5, And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Increase our faith. We feel that that's something that we need. We need the Lord to give us more faith. Increase our faith. And then he says this in the next verse, verse 6, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. You ever seen a grain of mustard seed? It's tiny. It's so small. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Isn't that interesting? a tree plucked up by the root. That's what the Lord was dealing with there in Mark chapter 11. That tree had been cursed, and it was cursed from the roots. Oh, the infinite possibilities of faith. Lord, increase our faith. The origin of faith is important for us to note. We need to ask the Lord to increase our faith. In other words, we need to seek it from God. The origin of faith. But then there's the operation of faith. The operation of faith. And here the Lord is speaking about prayer. Verses 23 and 24. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. The operation of faith. What is faith? It's believing God and taking God at His word. Believing God and taking God at His word. Psalm 119 verse 49 says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And it's wonderful when God gives you a word about something and you're able to bring that to Him in prayer, and you're able to say, just like the psalmist did here, Lord, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. There's the operation of faith. When we exercise faith in prayer, we are trusting God for the answer, aren't we? We're trusting God for the answer. Now, faith in prayer is something that is available to any one of God's people. That's why the Lord used that blessed word, whosoever. You'll see it there in verse 23. Whosoever. And then verse 24. What things soever. So, anyone and anything. Let's look at this first of all. Any one of God's people. Faith can go into operation in any one of God's people, whosoever. That means even the weakest trembling believer can be given faith. You may say, well, that's me this morning, brother. That's me. I feel so weak. I feel so full of unbelief. The Lord can give you great faith. Back there in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus talked about the children. And that's a feature of children. They're so trusting, aren't they? That's why a lot of times little ones get into trouble. Because they're so trusting of people. But look at this when it comes to prayer. Matthew 18 and verse 6. The Lord says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. We should not miss that. One of these little ones which believe in me. A child who believes. A child who has faith. And even young children can have faith to believe the Word of God. And if you've only just been recently converted, or you've been a Christian for many years, you can receive faith to see mountains moved. Any one of God's people can be granted this faith in operation. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 11, the Lord give this great promise, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. And Luke's rendering of that in Luke chapter 11 is, shall give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. But faith in prayer is not only available to any one of God's people, it's available in its operation for anything in God's plan. Now let us look at this carefully. The Lord used the term in verse 23, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And in verse 24, he goes further to say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now it's very important that we qualify this, and I'll tell you why. There are some very foolish people, including preachers, who have a doctrine which is easily reduced to the phrase, name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. It's very popular in charismatic circles. You'll know that if you ever listen to some of these preachers. Just name it, whatever it is that you want, just name it and claim it, and the Lord will give it to you, because that's what the Lord said. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what the Lord said. Because this is not the only lesson Jesus ever gave on prayer. And we're not to isolate any scripture from the rest of the scripture. What did the Lord say about prayer? Well, he said that prayer must be in the will of God. You can consult 1 John chapter 5. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Ah, that's different, isn't it? If it's according to his will, that's really important, isn't it? Not only that, but the one who is praying must be abiding in the love of God. Look at John chapter 15, and you'll see that the Lord makes that clear. Someone put it like this: prayer is not an emergency measure that we turn to when we have a problem. Real prayer is a part of our constant communion with God and our worship of God. Anything in God's plan. But I thought the Lord said, verse 24, what things soever ye desire. That sounds like whatever you want. But listen, if you're praying in faith, your desires will be right. Your desires will coincide with God's plan and God's purpose and God's word. Some people will interpret Mark 11:24 as a sort of a carte blanche for all believers. If you pray hard enough and you really believe, God is obligated to answer your prayers no matter what you ask. Well, that's not the teaching of Scripture. That kind of faith is not faith in God. It's nothing but faith in faith. Or even faith in feelings. I think I would like this, therefore I want to ask God for that. True faith is based upon God's word. We know that from Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 15 and verse number 7, the Savior said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There's a condition there. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. It means that our asking is going to be right. The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. That's what prayer is all about. Now, verse 24, as I say, could for some be a staggering statement. And it's caused some people to engage in what we might call auto-suggestion. That's trying to make ourselves believe that what we pray for must happen. And that's a wrong attitude to prayer. It turns our eyes away from the Lord completely, because it forgets that at times, for God's own perfect purposes, he denies even the most earnest prayer of the most godly people. Think about Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not going to turn there, but he asked the Lord on three separate occasions to remove an affliction from him. He thought that it was a drawback to his ministry, and he said, Lord, I want you to remove it. And he did that three separate occasions. But it was not granted. But rather the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So our praying must be undergirded by God's good and perfect will, and our prayers must be in harmony with His will, even when we don't know or we're not clear as to what that will is. And we remember our Saviour in Gethsemane. What an example to every believer. Not my will, but thine be done. That's it. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, it gives us great assurance to know that if we're asking wrongly, the Lord will not grant it. Of course, there are times when, because of our own perverseness and willfulness, God may grant our request but send leanness into our souls. We have to be very careful in this matter of prayer. But having said all of that, it is anything in God's plan for which this promise is available. Because if you're praying in faith, your desires will coincide with God's desires. Doesn't the Bible talk about the Lord granting us the desires of our hearts? He does. Back in Psalm 37. Tremendous promise that many have proved to be true. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Don't separate the second part of that text from the first part. It's not just He will give you the desires of your heart, whatever it is. It's delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you'll be delighting in His will. You'll be delighting in His word. You'll be delighting in His way. Therefore, your praying will come into line with those. Now, there's no point in us asking God for things which are not going to be good for us and things that are not in accordance with His will. Again, we compare the Scripture with the Scripture, and in the book of James, that was addressed in chapter 4 and verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You're asking for something that's obviously not the will of God. You think the Lord's going to give that to you? No, He's not. But our desires are going to be granted in prayer because they're His desires. If we're submissive to the will of God, Lord, Thy way, Thy will, then we're going to be praying the right kinds of prayers by faith. You can't pray in faith if your requests are not in the will of God. But if we're praying in His will, we can ask anything. We can have what they call carte blanche. When all of these conditions are met, we're praying in the will of God. We're praying knowing that the Lord has a perfect way and a perfect will. And as we pray, the Lord's going to answer prayer. In John 14, verse 14, the Savior said this: if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if you're asking the Lord for something that you couldn't attach the name of the Savior to it, He's not going to give you that. It has to be in accordance with His will. It has to be in His name. But it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord does answer prayer, and even seemingly small matters can be brought before the Lord. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, we must cultivate a relationship with the Lord so that everything that we do every day, we're able to pray over it. And pray for the Lord's wisdom and guidance and direction. Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing. It means be over anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See that? That's what Jesus was talking about. In everything, by prayer. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Praying in faith. There's the origin of faith. There's the operation of faith. And then, praise the Lord, there's the outcome of faith. Verse 23, at the end of that verse, it says, "He shall have whatsoever he saith." At the end of verse 24, "And ye shall have them." Ye shall have them. There's no doubt about the outcome of believing prayer. The scripture says that it is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. But men and women, your own heart is going to tell you betimes there's no point in praying. Nothing's going to happen. The devil will certainly tell you that. There's no point in praying. Nothing is going to happen. But the devil is a liar. And you'll find often that your own heart is also a liar. Because God's word is true. It's clear. Faith will bring the blessing. If you go back to Matthew, to the chapter 21 of that gospel, you have the same incident in view where the fig tree was withered away. Matthew 21, let's read verse 21 as well. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive." Isn't it good to bring the Lord's word to him and say, "Lord, this is not what the preacher said. This is not what you find in the church handbook. This is what God says. This is what Jesus said. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive." That is those things that are in keeping with all the other things that I mentioned. The will of God. The name of Christ. But it's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Now I know that occasionally the Lord may bless us in spite of our unbelief. But usually blessing is withheld where there's a lack of faith. In Mark chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells us that he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Is there not a sense in which this is teaching us that the Lord was not able to do what he was going to do because of their unbelief? In the sovereignty of God, that's true. In the sovereignty of God, that's true. The Lord withheld blessing from that place because of their unbelief. You'll never find in the Bible God promising to answer a prayer of unbelief. But he does give assurance that a cry of faith is always heard and it's answered. I have a calendar at home that has a different text for each day. And as I was going through my notes this morning, I looked over at the calendar and I saw that it was what one preacher called the Lord's telephone number. And I don't say that in an irreverent way. It's Jeremiah 3:3:3. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things." It means great and hidden things, "which thou knowest not." What a promise that is. Incidentally, it was referred to as God's telephone number by a colleague of mine who was having trouble in his church, and it was keeping him awake at night. And in his bedroom, he had one of these big digital clocks, you know, the kind that sometimes you'll have in a motel room with the red neon sign. He was tossing and turning in bed, and he looked over and he saw 333, 3:33 in the morning. And he said, somehow, someway, the Lord directed his mind to Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And he said, "As God is my witness, I rolled over and went to sleep." Because I knew the Lord was going to answer prayer. Listen, God says, believe and ye shall have. Do we desire the salvation of souls? Do we covet blessing upon our own individual lives? Do we covet blessing in the church? Are there some mountains in your life that need removing today? And listen to what Jesus said. Believe and ye shall have. The Lord would say to us what he said to those two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9 from verse 27, it says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. I don't have time to develop this at the moment, but you will see also that there's something mentioned in connection with all of this that has to do with our intrapersonal relationships with others and the whole matter of forgiveness. Verse 25 and 26, the Lord said in Mark 11, And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. That's something we're supposed to pray about in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those that are indebted to us. He said, But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the evidence of salvation. When you're a true believer, you're to have a forgiving spirit. And the idea that you can ask the Lord to forgive your sins. Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me for the sins of commission and omission. But there's somebody over here and I'm not willing to forgive him or her for something that they've done. Do you think the Lord regards a prayer like that? No, we are to keep short accounts with God, but we're also to make things right with our brethren, that we might be in a position to pray in faith, believing. Let us have faith in God. Let us not doubt in our hearts. If we feel that doubt rising within us, pray about that. Bring it to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief, but help me to pray in faith. Help me to bring everything to the Lord in prayer, knowing that there's nothing that I can pray about that's in keeping with His will that He is not able to give. May the Lord help us to be praying in faith. Amen.